In ancient Rome, just outside the city walls, there's a patch of land, and it's famous for making the most undrinkable wine in Italy. So at some point, somebody decided that it would be more profitable to turn it into a cemetery for the wealthy. During the reign of Nero, about 30-some years after Jesus, a time when a lot of Christians were tortured and killed for just being Christians, it was known to Christians that the cemetery was where Simon Peter was executed on a cross and then buried. So when Christianity became the official religion of the empire 250 years later, the emperor, Constantine, decided to build a basilica over the cemetery to honor Peter. So a lot of the cemetery was filled over to make a stable foundation for the building, and many of the gravestones were lopped off to make sure nothing would suddenly poke out of the floor as the building settled. And it wasn't until 1939 that the Pope then brought in archaeologists to study the site. And to their surprise, they actually found the first century cemetery largely intact. And they found inscriptions and markings that made them think they might have found Peter's actual grave. So if you want, when you get home, you can go on your computer and take a virtual tour of the basilica and the cemetery underneath, very famous place, the spot where Peter's story ended up. So today's passage from the worship calendar is the beginning of Peter's story with Jesus. The version from Mark, which is what Mark heard from Peter, says Peter was fishing with his brother Andrew and some others, when Jesus came looking for him and invited him to follow him to become spiritual lifeguards, to pull people out of the sea instead of fish. And Mark says they just dropped everything and impulsively and decisively gave the rest of their lives to live out Jesus' mission. But from John's gospel, we learned that this was not possibly the first meeting they had with Jesus. Actually, Andrew and John had been hanging around with John the Baptist one day when Jesus walked by. And John said, "There goes the Savior we've been waiting on God to send us." And the way it sounds to me is that Andrew and John just got all fanboys and started stalking Jesus. And when at some point Jesus turned and said, "Can I help you?" they got flustered and started blubbering. One of them asked where Jesus was staying, and they couldn't believe it when Jesus said, "Come and see." John says that's how he and Andrew ended up spending the day with Jesus. And then Andrew then ran home and found Peter, his brother, and brought him back to meet with Jesus. So Jesus' invitation to come and see, it's a bit like that moment in the Matrix movie, if you saw that, when the hero met a stranger who offered him a red pill or blue pill. The stranger says, "If you take the blue pill, life would just go on as you have known it. Nothing changes. But if you take the red pill, your eyes will be open to the truth about life, and your life will never be the same again." There's a famous American politician who says something like, "There are things we know, and there are things we know we don't know. But then there are things we don't know that we don't even know we don't know." He called these the unknown unknowns. Jesus offers us in on the unknown unknowns to open our eyes to the spiritual reality around us, which is like dark matter or black holes in space. We can't see it and we don't understand it, but it's central to how the universe works. The spiritual reality has great influence on our lives and everything in the world, even if we cannot see it or touch it. By the time Jesus found Peter at work fishing, Peter had already been processing Jesus' offer, red pill or blue pill, enough to drop everything to follow Jesus further along, to see more of the unknown unknowns in the universe. We don't know much about what was happening in Peter's life when he met Jesus, but he saw something in Jesus enough to pick the red pill, to follow Jesus, to see greater truths, more than what he had known and believed. And what he learned and experienced with Jesus completely changed the trajectory of his life. He gave his life to carry on where Jesus left off until the end came, the side of heaven and that cemetery. These few weeks on the Christian calendar between Christmas and Lent is called the season of Epiphany, from the Latin word that means manifestations. And every year, beginning January 6th, the worship calendar takes us back to certain passages in the Gospels that reveal Jesus' identity and power as God. How the first disciples, like Peter, came to know that Jesus is the human face of God, as Pope Francis likes to say. It's the story of the wise men from Persia, whatever they saw in the sky that made them trek across the desert to look for the baby Jesus. It's what the eyewitnesses saw and heard as Jesus came out of the water at his baptism. It's the wedding at Cana, Jesus' first miracle, the taste of the most excellent wine that a second ago was just plain water before Jesus did something to it. And many other miracles and healings and setting people free from things that kept them from being fully alive. So that 3 years later, when Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do you say I am?" Peter was the first one to blurt out, "You're the Messiah, the one we have been waiting on God to send to save us." When Peter first met Jesus, his people had been waiting a long time for a Savior, many, many centuries. Because as a people, they had come to realize that they had many problems that were beyond them to solve. A lot of people thought being empired by the Romans would be good news for them. They thought the emperor would stabilize the world so they could live their lives in peace and prosperity. But it turned out the empire only cared about the quality of life of the wealthy and powerful. And for everyone else down the food chain who dared to complain, they were pounded down with an iron fist because that's how the empire made peace. The gospel of the Roman Empire was only gospel for the privileged few, and resistance was futile, to quote a TV show. So what did these first disciples saw in Jesus? When Andrew and John got to spend a day with Jesus and said yes to seeing more, what good news did they drop their fishing nets and gave their lives to that was better than the gospel of the Roman Empire? And John, in Revelation, sitting on the island of Patmos in Greece as an exile of the empire, looking across the sea to just about make out Rome on the horizon, how were his eyes able to see the downfall of the Roman Empire some 500 years in the future when the empire was at the height of its imperial power? Well, he would say, if we could see what God is doing in the world, then we too would know things that are not just what they seem. There was a moment on New Year's Day when I looked out the window and saw the sun. I felt a tinge of optimism that 2024 would be better for our world. And not even a second later, as I thought about all the things happening around the world, all the suffering and mutual destruction, I realized for this year to be better than the last year, someone, somewhere has to do the things that are needed to make the world better. But where would these wise, capable people come from? And how would they know what to do? And it's not just the world out there, it's also whatever sense of broken we feel inside. 6 years ago, a week before Christmas, one of those Korean K-pop super idols in Korea took his own life. This young man had many fans who loved him. He had fame and wealth and celebrity and everything we think makes for a happy life. But instead of being happy, he said in the note he left, "I am broken from the inside. The depression that slowly gnawed at me had finally swallowed me whole. I could not defeat it." For life to get better, someone has to do the things needed to make life better. If I can't do it, if I don't know what to do, then there's no reason to expect this year would be better than the last year. Not when, despite all of our technology and learning, the human race continues to be dead set on doing destructive things to the world, to ourselves, and to each other. Is it any wonder that Hollywood keeps making superhero movies and we keep watching them? Because we are like the people in Jesus' time, staring up at the sky, hoping someone would come to fix what we cannot fix on our own because we have run out of ideas. What Jesus' red pill shows is not just about who he is. He also shows us who we are and why God cares about us and is invested in our well-being. Among the unknown unknowns of human beings are questions we have about ourselves. Who am I? Why am I like this? What do I need? And what am I supposed to do with my life? God, as our creator, wants to show us what is good and valuable about us. He's heartbroken for the way we feel broken. God wants to show us what things are holding us back from the life we wish we had and what it is that we really need to become fully alive, at peace with ourselves and the world. The idea of unknown unknowns is surprisingly the theme of the Barbie movie. Barbie lives a perfect, happy life in a world created by the toy company, until one day, out of the blue, she thought about death. The next morning, she woke up and had bad breath and burned her toast. Something had gone terribly wrong in Barbie's dream house. So she was offered an opportunity to go into the real world to find out the truth about human life. And what she discovered was that humans have a soul. Someone I grew up with became a theology professor, and after many years of marriage, one day surprised his wife when he turned to her and said, "I just realized I feel things." Well, that's because he has a soul and not just a big brain. And true well-being originates in our soul, somewhere deeper than just youthful skin and toned muscles or possessions or Facebook likes. In John Ortberg's book on the soul, he says, "We all have one. It weighs nothing, but it is everything. Our soul is like a black hole. We can't see it, but we all feel it somewhere inside us. Everything that matters to us is in there, and it has great pull on how we think and how we act." That's what Jesus opens our eyes to. That life is more than just this life. Our soul lives on. And there are things going on in our soul that we need to tend to for our own good and for the good of the people around us and the world. When our soul doesn't get what it needs, it becomes desperate. It's why Paul says in Romans, we know the right thing to do, but we end up doing the opposite. There are unseen forces in us and around us that hold us back from being the people we want to be. But we cannot do anything about them unless our eyes are first open to the unknown unknowns in our soul. Of course, it takes a lot of courage to deal with the mess in our souls. If we don't know what to do with the junk there, then we might as well continue to live with blinders on, because what would be the point? Opening up Pandora's box that we can't fix anything in it. But that's why Jesus has good news for us. God doesn't expose our mess to shame us. Instead, God wants to open our eyes so to get us unstuck, so we're free to live and love because he knows how to, and he wants to show us how. Growing up in church, I was often quite envious of people with dramatic testimonies. You know, people who hit bottom in their lives and they cry out to Jesus for help from prison or a hospital bed. I know some of these people. But since then, I've come to appreciate the other kind of Christian story, where the dramatic bits come after they said yes to the red pill. People who, through their relationship with Jesus, found the courage and resources to look through the dark closets in their lives and soul. And the reason they could face the hard things they needed was because God was with them. every step of the way. And they trusted what God, that God knew what to do with the hard things. And I'm one of these people. Oh, this young lady I know who first came to church after a breakup looking for friendship and solace. She had come to church for a while and making friends when one Friday night, after a gathering at church, she went home and just decided to, all by herself, to accept Jesus' invitation to come and see. She took the red pill. Shortly after that prayer, some very painful family secrets came to light. Now, she would say she always thought she had a very happy childhood and she grew up in a very loving home. But then she started to remember some childhood memories that explained the bad blood with relatives and all the anxieties over money. One time when I was sitting in the car next to her, her dad called from Asia asking for money. And I could hear from the crackling of the phone that her dad was turning more and more aggressive and threatening as the phone call went on. And my friend just started sobbing like a little girl, scared and crushed at the same time. Perhaps it was God opening her eyes to some hard truths so she could find healing from deep wounds and find power over experiences that had taken hostage of her soul. But she would say that she met Jesus just at the right time because the bottom was about to fall out of her life and God was there to catch her. Sky Jethani wrote this paragraph. If we are to take risks, to be free in the air, in life, we have to know there's a catcher. We have to know that when we come down from it all, we're going to be caught. We're going to be safe. Now, I don't think God means for anyone to come into relationship with him on the basis of my friend's story or my story or even Peter's or John's story. Come and see is an invitation to anyone to come and experience for themselves. Because God wants to give us, what God wants to give us is a firsthand experience of himself. Not just knowing about him based on secondhand stories. God with each of us as father and child. There's a story about Billy Graham arriving at a place to do an interview, and somebody told his assistant they had prepared a room just in case he wanted some alone time to pray. So after sorting out some details, the assistant said to the guy, oh, and he won't be needing that room. Because Mr. Graham started praying when he got up this morning. He prayed while eating breakfast. He prayed on the way over in the car, and he'll probably be praying through the entire interview. That's how near God is to us once our spiritual eyes are open to his presence with us. Because how else could we trust God if we don't experience him firsthand? I was reading in a newspaper a few years ago in the travel section, and there was a picture of Machu Picchu, you know, that Inca lost city high up in the Peruvian mountains that takes 4 days to hike up from the nearest town at the bottom. People still do this hike today. The picture had a guy sitting on a rock at a high point with the ruins behind him. The picture caught my attention for some reason. Then I remembered, I have exactly that same picture with me sitting on exactly that same rock. Now, I can tell you about the long train ride we took from the station at the base of the mountain, one of those zigzag switchback trains that go back and forth to get up the steep mountain. And then we rode the scariest bus ride that on this narrow, windy road where along the way, a few times we were sure we were going to roll over and fall down the mountain. And then we get to the ruins at the top of the mountain, and I can tell you there's nothing like it. The ancient sacred temple complex, where people came from all over to make sacrifice to their gods and to reach out with the prayers. I can tell you all about what it felt like to be there, except it would not come close to you experiencing the place for yourself. The Christian God wants to offer anyone an eye-opening firsthand experience of himself. And none of us need to climb a mountain to get to him. Because Jesus is God coming down into our world to reach out to us. And that's why God the Spirit is with us in the world, exactly, to connect us with God like Bluetooth, so we can communicate and be tutored to live as God's children. Everyone can have a firsthand experience of God the moment we say yes to Jesus' invitation to come and see. And the Spirit comes alongside us in our lives to open our eyes and hearts to experience new dimensions of reality that is not just intellectual or philosophical, but a spiritual awareness that God's Spirit makes possible. It's why Paul says this in his first letter to the Thessalonians, is how the message puts it. It is clear to us, friends, that God not only loves you very much, but also has put his hand on you for something special. When the message we preach came to you, it wasn't just words. Something happened to you. The Holy Spirit put steel in your conviction. This is what happened to the Christian scholar Craig Keener. When he was 15, he read something that made him think about death. Now, at the time, he didn't believe God or the Bible, but he didn't like the idea of being nothing after death. So one day, he said to the universe, "If God exists, show me." And then one night, while he was arguing with himself in his head, suddenly he said he felt it. God's very presence right there, right then, right in my room. I had been wanting empirical evidence, but instead, God gave me something else. The evidence of his presence. So Jesus' offer to us stands. Come and see, he says. Whether we are longtime followers entering the unknown of a new year in an uncertain world, or whether we are first-time callers trying to find an anchor in the shifting grounds of an ever-changing culture, and we don't have to climb a mountain. We just have to do what my friend did in her room all on her own, just begin a conversation with God. Because what God wants to show us is that God, our Father, is already with us. This is a prayer from Kate Bowler, written for Epiphany Sunday. That would be January 6th. But it works for the whole season, I think. Wise men, they follow the star to where you lay, tiny king, wonderfully ordinary in the sounds you made, perfect in the way all babies are, but worshiped by important men, wise men bearing gifts, looking, searching, plotting trajectories, and making plans that once they were sure the signs were right, they would follow. Blessed are we who are searching, looking for the signs, desiring above all the stars, the wisdom, the light by which we might see in our time, in our world. God, can the light of that star reach us these thousands of years later? And how would we know it, the fact of your coming? It seems hard to see in the broad daylight, but oh, how it meets us in the dark from light years away. All creation knew it, the star at your birth, the seas at the sound of your voice, the darkening skies at your death, the gladdened hearts at your sweet return. God bless a we who bow in the dark, feeling our way forward in the unknowns to wait and watch for the pinpoint of light that will be your gift to us. Amen.